Good morning. Welcome everybody to the service today. Praise God. Let's pray together. What a Savior. Jesus Christ. The only name under heaven given to men whereby we can be saved. Lord, You've won our allegiance. You've captured our love through Your life and death, resurrection. You're the only Savior. You're the only true God. We just want to get closer to You, Lord. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And we want to get closer to You. For we know that in Your presence is the fullness of joy. At Your right hand are there pleasures forevermore. Thank You for drawing us. Thank You for drawing us away from this wicked world, this sin-cursed earth, where there's such evil, Lord, and such darkness. Oh God, thank You that You're a good God. You're a God who gives good gifts. You're a God of love and mercy, a forgiving God, and a just God. Everything that God should be, You are. Lord, we want to be more like You. We pray to that end today. We pray that somehow You could take the words that we've heard already and these words I'm going to speak to change us, to make us more like You. We don't want to play games, Lord. We don't want to play church. Just be nice Christian people that go through our religious duties. But, oh God, we want to go on with You and be transformed into Your image. Help us today, Lord, to that end. Oh God, work in every heart in this room, I pray. Convict us by Your Spirit, Lord. Draw us in Your love. Do the work of the Holy Spirit that only You can do is what we ask, God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we sang that song, and I really like that song, Open the Windows. Pour out a blessing. But as I was thinking of that song and thinking about the message that God put in my heart to share, the thought came to me, I wonder how that sounds to God when we sing that song, but we're not taking the blessings that He's already given us. And I want to speak today about rewards that God has promised to His people. Here, now. I wonder how that sounds when we sing, open the windows and pour out a blessing, when God is said in His Word, if you do this, I'm going to reward you. And we're not doing that. And so my desire is to encourage us to do those things. The title of the message today is, You Don't Have To, If You Get To. You don't have to if you get to. I first heard this from some of the brothers here in the church. I guess their mother used to tell them that when they were doing dishes. They'd say to the mother, do we have to do the dishes again? And she was very wise and she'd say, no, you don't have to if you want to. I think that's a great saying. There's a lot of wisdom in that saying. Why do I say that? Because that saying brings it back down home to where it's real. You have a choice in whether you have to or whether you get to. Do you believe that? And you don't have to if you get to. And what that saying, why that saying is so great, is it helps that young person to realize the reason I'm saying, do I have to do this again? It's because my attitude isn't right about it. Right? So if I change my attitude, then I get to. Then it's a different thing if you get to do something, right? We all like to get to, don't we? We do. Do you think God wants us to have to? Or does He want us to get to? Get to. You decide your attitude. You choose whether you get to or whether you have to. You have the power to get to or have to. And it all depends on how you look at something. If you look at that dishes as a pile of a big mess, it's going to take my time. It's going to take keep me from something else. Get me messy. Well, maybe that's a have to. But I know I've talked to some of my sons about it and that very thing and said, son, you have an opportunity to build character in your life right now. You're not just doing dishes. You're becoming a faithful man. You're learning how to work. You're learning how to overcome unpleasant things. Amen. That's a get to. Because that's what we need as men, isn't it? Men have to learn how to do that. That's life. We don't always get to do what we want to do, but we can get to if we look at it the right way. Have to is the life of a prisoner, isn't it? I mean, prisoners have to. You have to eat when they bring the food. You have to go in the courtyard and have recreation when they say so. You have to go in your cell when they say so. You have to. Have to, have to, have to. Have to is the life of a slave or a prisoner. I just want to ask us here today, ask you in your heart, is your Christianity a have to or a get to? Do you serve God because you have to? Do you do the things you do because you have to? Or are you doing them because you get to? Get to is the life of a free man, the life of a blessed person. You know, I've lived a Christian life at times in a have-to mode. I'll be honest with you. I have done that. Why did I live it that way? I wasn't seeing it right. That's why. I wasn't seeing it right. I hope by God's grace we can see things a little bit different if we need to or better. If you're in a get-to mode, I want to say to you today that, or a have-to mode, I want to say to you today, you can leave here and get to, depending on how you respond to what God's going to say to you. Does God want us to serve Him in a get-to way? Psalms 102 says, serve the Lord with gladness. That sounds like a get-to. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. He says, God loves what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. That sounds like a get-to, right? Deuteronomy chapter 28. Here's some amazing verses from the Old Testament. This is what he said. You know, 28, chapter 28 is that blessing and cursing chapter where God laid it all out to them. You can be blessed or you're going to be cursed, depending on what you do. 47 and 48, he says, this is what is going to happen to you if you don't serve me, if you disobey. And then he says this, because you served not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shall you serve your enemies which the Lord shall send against you. In other words, because you didn't serve God with the get to, you're going to have to serve your enemies. That's what he told them. God is looking for get to service. You know, when he built the tabernacle in the wilderness, turn to Exodus 25. When he built the tabernacle in the wilderness, the place where his spirit is going to dwell, all right? His very presence was going to be upon that tabernacle. And when he went on the mountain with Moses, he told him exactly how to build it. He said, you're going to make this thing out of, you know, gopher wood. You're going to make this out of silver and this out of gold. It's going to be this big and this tall. And he gave him every prescribed way to do it. Because when God's going to dwell somewhere, it has to be His way. Right? And here he said, this is another thing he prescribed. He said in verse 2 of chapter 25, Exodus, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. He said, I want the stuff for my tabernacle to be built out of stuff that people give willingly. I don't want anybody to give it because they have to. I'm not going to live in a place where people had to give stuff. I want to live somewhere where they got to, where they gave it willingly out of their heart. If you turn to Exodus 35, which is the where they began to build this tabernacle, you remember God set aside Bezalel and his some of his friends who were gifted and talented and told him how to make these things. Moses told the people what God told him in verse 4 of 35, and he said, And Moses spoke to the congregation of all of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing that the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. Verse 21, And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. 22, And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. And they brought bracelets, earrings, rings, tablets, jewels, and gold of every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded. That's not an accident that God says it over and over and over. Doesn't that seem a little redundant? You know, everybody's heart was willing and they brought it willingly and they did this. You know, he just said it like four times. I think he's making a point here, right? And what's the result of that? Chapter 36, it says in verse 4, All the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary, all the workers, okay, they all came at once to Moses. They left the work that they were doing. They all gathered together and they came to Moses and they said, Verse 5, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. What a difference when people want to and get to. Amen? There's leftovers then. Is it any different today? I believe there's a picture in here, a type. God dwells, God's Spirit dwells where people have a get-to attitude, where the materials of their life are offered as a get-to, not a have-to. Oh, I got to serve the Lord. You know, I got to do this or I got to do that. I don't really want to, but I have to. No, God's Spirit dwells where there's a get to. And if there's any areas in your life where you feel like you have to, let God change your attitude and make it a get to. He can do that. You know, in the New Testament says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Not unto men. Knowing that whatsoever you do, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. I want to make a little shift here in this message and just talk about, okay, we're saying, Brother Paul, you're saying that we need to not have to attitude, but we need to get to. Well, how do I get that? And that's what I want to ask right now. How do you motivate people to want to do something? I only know three ways. Maybe you know some others. I only know of three ways to motivate people to do something. The first way is you threaten them with a punishment. If you don't do this, this is going to happen to you. Right? The second way is you offer them a reward. If you do this, I'll give you this. The third way, I think, is the greatest way. You win the love of that person. So they want to because of that relationship. And I've been thinking about this. We've been talking about this in our home. How God does all three of those things, doesn't He? He threatens us with punishment. He offers us rewards and He wins our affection. Changes our heart. Makes us want to. And I'm here to say today, as parents, we need to use all three of those. And when we get out of balance is when we're not doing that. When we're just using one and, you know, too heavy, let's say. We need to have the punishment in our home. We need to have that be there. We have rules. And there's consequences. We also, though, need to have rewards. You know, some of my one of my children brought that to my attention. They said, you know, I think maybe we're a little bit too strong on the punishment side, and not enough on the reward side. And we talked about that, and I thought they were right. It's more fun to work for a reward than it is to work because you don't want a punishment. Right? I mean, there's not a lot to get to avoid a punishment. But there is a get to get a reward. We sort of shied away from that. It's not like we never do rewards, but we sort of shied away from that one because, you know, we didn't want people we didn't want to, like, bribe our children. Right? There's a danger there. Some parents do that. They bribe them. If you do this, you know, to where the children don't want to do anything unless what's in it for me? What am I going to get? So there's an out of balance there. But then the highest level of motivating people to follow and to obey is when they love you and they trust you. Because of those things. Because of punishments, because of rewards, and because of love that they want to. And that's what we're striving for as fathers. We should be. To be like God. Amen? I have some credit cards. One of them gives rewards. Another one doesn't. Which one do you think I use? I don't even use that other one. By the way, they punish you too if you don't pay it off every month. So I don't recommend you get them if it's going to be a punishment to you. I use the one that gives rewards. In fact, I use that one all the time. And it sort of like makes you feel good. This one time I had, I bought these cabinets for somebody for their kitchen. It was $12,000. You know, that felt so good to get that with my rewards card. Because I knew I was going to get a reward for doing that. Right? I mean, rewards is a get-to. And that's the way God, one of the ways that He motivates us. In our discipleship classes, we talked about it yesterday. We're going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount. Looking at what Jesus said to do. With the purpose that we're going to do it. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We are going to do what He said. I went through that sermon yesterday and just looked at it. Looked at what He used to motivate people in that sermon. 9 times the word reward is used in the Sermon on the Mount. 9 times. 7 times there's the mention of hell or judgment. He also talked about laying up treasure. That sounds like a reward. He talked about asking, seeking, knocking, and you shall receive, find, and have open to you. So I find that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus used rewards very often. In the New Testament, there's 35 times where that word is used. God is a rewarder. God wants to reward people. God's waiting to give you rewards. Let's turn to that Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, well, I didn't mention that Jesus had 9 blesseds as well in the Sermon on the Mount. That's a reward too, isn't it? It's a reward for choosing God's way. You're blessed. You're blessed when you're meek. You're blessed when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're blessed when you're poor and you mourn. But he says this amazing statement in verse 12, and or start in 11. He said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And what does he say to do? He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. How many of you have ever done that? How many of you have ever rejoiced when somebody reviled you, persecuted you, and said all manner of evil against you falsely for Jesus' sake? And why does he say to rejoice? We couldn't rejoice if he didn't say the next verse, which the next thing, which is, why? Because great is your reward in heaven. If you believe that, that should be cause for rejoicing, shouldn't it? If you actually believe, this person's giving it to me. You know, they're just reviling me. They're laying it on me. They're tearing me down. They're saying all these things against me falsely because I am a servant of the Lord. And God's told me that when people do that, I'm going to have a great reward in heaven. That's cause for rejoicing, isn't it? Praise God. Oh, may the Lord help us to remember that. It doesn't feel good to be reviled on, does it? It feels terrible. You know, the last time that happened to me, I didn't rejoice. I have to confess it. I felt so bad. I just like wilted. I missed it. I blew it. I should have been rejoicing. Here it is. You rejoice because there's a reward. And you believe in that reward. More than you believe in whatever this evil stuff is that's coming my way and this awful feeling I'm feeling. He goes on. In chapter 5, verse 46, he says, "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" Because everybody does that. Right? Everybody's nice to the people that are nice to them. But the implication is, if you love people who don't love you, guess what? You get something. That tells me you get a reward. Because he said, if you love those people that love you, you're not going to get a reward. Well, that obviously means the opposite is true. If you love the unlovely, you love people that hate you, you get a reward. Now let's look at chapter 6. You know, in the Jews of old time, they looked at these three things: alms, prayer, and fasting, as sort of the three pillars of their spiritual life. And they would trace it back to Genesis, at the fall, where it says that the woman looked at the tree of life and she saw that it was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and that it was good to make somebody wise. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what it says in John, 1 John 2:15. Is what the world is. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is of the world and passes away. The Jews looked at these as a way that they corresponded to those things. The lust of the flesh was, she saw it was good for food. The lust of the eyes was, she saw it was pleasing to the eye. And the pride of life is, this is going to make me wise. This is going to make me like God. And anyway, they would tie these together with these alms, prayer, and fasting as a means of combating, as a means of fighting against. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. I just want to say here this morning, we're going to be looking at these verses. If you struggle with the world, there's an answer. There's a blessing. There's a way to fight that God has given us. Giving cuts right against that lust of the eyes, the desire to get, the thing I see that I want and I got to have it. Giving cuts right across that one. I'm giving. I'm giving what I have away. I'm not hoarding it to myself so I can get. Do you think that there's a key there to overcoming that spirit, that lust? Fasting cuts right at the heart of the lust of the flesh, doesn't it? Who's in charge here? Body? You or me? And prayer. That cuts right at the heart of pride. Because I'm on my knees and I'm saying, God, I need more than I have. You're Almighty God and I'm just me. Help me, please. Well, look what he says in verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward. You know, Jesus is just appealing right out front to the human desire for reward, right? He said, you're not going to get any reward if you do that. If you give to be seen, you're going to have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They already got it. And it wasn't so hot. It was a few people saying, wow, that guy is spiritual. Look what he did. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that your alms may be in secret. And your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. Do you believe that? Do you believe if you give something secretly in the name of the Lord that you're going to receive a blessing openly? I'm not here to talk about, you know, prosperity preaching. Come on, congregation, put the money in the offering plate today because God's going to bless it tenfold. You know, I'm not talking about that. I don't want your money. I want you to be blessed. I want you to get a reward. And that will come whether you give here or somewhere else. And guess what? If you all gave everything somewhere else, we'll be very blessed right here. Because we'll be filled with a bunch of givers. And I'll be very happy. God will take care of us. God is a rewarder. You know, we were reading Deuteronomy this last couple weeks. And this thing just stood out to me amazingly. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 15. You want to talk about motivation. God told the children of Israel that they had to do something. He told them, if you have somebody poor in your, one of your brothers is poor, if you have somebody like that, you need to lend to them. And see, they had this rule back then that every 7 years the debts were canceled. And so, if you lent somebody money in the first year, you know, there's probably a pretty good chance that you'd get most of it back. But if you lend somebody something in the sixth year, you kind of gave it away. And people, you can imagine what people did with that, right? Well, God commanded them to give to the poor. He says in verse 7, if there be among you a poor man of one of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide unto him and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in your wicked heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against you, and it be sin unto you. Okay, there's a warning. You shall surely give him, but look what he says. Your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. You can't do it. You can't be grieved about it. You have to give it, and you're not allowed to be grieved. But he didn't stop there. He said, because that for this thing the Lord your God shall bless you in all your works and in all that you put your hand unto. Does that sound like something you'd want? How many of you would like God to bless your hand in all you do and all the works? I mean, whoa. He says, I want you to look at this as a get to, not a have to. I mean, if God had just said, look, you know, behind this door is blessing everything you have and everything you put your hand to. Whoever wants that, line up in this line over here. Do you think people would line up? They'd be lined up for miles, wouldn't they? Then they open the door and they see this poor brother in there who needs some money from him. You know, and a lot of times that's the way that the blessings of the Lord come to us. They don't look like what they are. They look like something they're not. And you know, we open that door and we look in. Wow, I can't wait. Oh, what happened? There's just a poor guy in here who says he needs money. He's rattling a cup. I mean, that just blew me away, these verses. God was so concerned about their attitude in helping their poor brother that He said, I'm going to give you a promise if you do it, that I'm going to bless everything that you do and all you put your hand to. I'm going to bless you in all your works and in all that you put your hand to. And the reason I'm going to bless you like that is because I want you to have a good attitude when you help your poor brother. I mean, is that exciting or what? You know, has God changed today? Now, I don't go around claiming this verse, you know, for me. I'm not talking about that, but it's still who God is, isn't it? He hasn't changed. And He still wants us to have a right attitude. God loveth a cheerful giver. God doesn't want to build His kingdom with grudging, grumpy, you know, can barely get the money out of my wallet, giving. Is it possible that you're missing a reward today? Is it possible that you're sitting here and God is going to speak to you and say, you know what? You've missed some rewards that I wanted to give you because you've been stingy. Or you haven't looked at giving in the right way. You've looked at it as a have to instead of a get to. Let God speak to your heart. I would that God would speak to my heart and all of our hearts today and make us cheerful givers. And if you really believe God's going to reward you, you have to give, don't you? I mean, you have to get to give. Because otherwise you don't believe it. If you really believe, if I give, God's going to reward me. And I'm not talking about money. You know, when I give, I don't usually think about money. Although He does bless monetarily, but He can bless any way He wants, and He knows the best way to bless. We can leave that to Him. If you've been stingy, let God touch your heart. And give. Give to the poor people. Give to whoever God lays on your heart. All right, let's move along. And now He talks about prayer, the next pillar of overcoming self and the world. He says in verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They got their reward. People looked at them, they said, wow, what a spiritual person. He prays so long. He prays so hard. Whatever. They already got their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you believe if you pray, if you go home and pray today, that God's going to reward you for that somehow? I mean, do you really believe it? God is a rewarder. He's offering this to us. He's telling us, look, I'm a rewarder. I want to bless you. I want to give you rewards. Go into your closet and pray. And you know, most of the people in this room are ministering somewhere. Aren't you? You have a ministry, whether it's LCM, whether it's tape ministry, whether it's your neighbors, whatever it is. I hope everybody in this room is a Christian, is ministering. The secret to ministry is secret prayer. If you're doing LCM, don't just show up on Tuesday night full of the busyness of work and not having prayed for your people, not having interceded for their souls. Where's the reward going to be? You get a young person who gets a vision of that reward, who really believes that I'm going to lift these people up to God. I'm going to pray for them by name. I'm going to pray that God will touch their soul tonight. And you get another one who, you know, they like coming, it's fun, they enjoy people, they show up without hardly any preparation. Who do you think God's going to touch? What children is there going to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ? What teacher is going to be rewarded? And I'm speaking to myself, I'm speaking to all of us. You know, we're looking at starting this discipleship class. We may have a lot of teachers. We really want you to be rewarded, teachers. We want this thing to flow, and we want God's blessing upon it. It's not just going to happen because we go do a nice little program. But it will happen when we believe that God is a rewarder. And we go in our closet and we pray for those students in my class. I think God wants to do a work in our church in the area of prayer. I take responsibility for that as an elder in this church. God wants to make us a praying church. I could talk to you today about the sin of not praying. And quite likely we could get a lot of people to come up the front here and confess, yep, that's me. I don't pray enough. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But I'll give you my own personal experience is that always hasn't helped me to pray more. But what helps me to pray more is when I actually believe that my prayer is going to do something. See, the problem why we don't pray is, there could be many problems, but basically it's a problem of unbelief. Remember what Jesus said? When the Son of Man returns, shall he find what on earth? Faith. And that was, he was talking in the context of prayer. Is the Son of Man getting ready to return? I mean, I think the signs are everywhere. The question we have to ask ourselves is Jesus going to find faith? Am I doing today the thing I'd like to be doing if Jesus came back? I got this, the Herald of His Coming, little newspaper I get the other day, and in the article on the front, I just read it last night. This man was asking, I think he wrote this 150 years ago, but he asked, why are you engaging in these worldly and vain amusements? Is that what you'd want to be doing if Jesus came back today? And he listed the things that people did back then, you know, playing cards. Would you like to be found at the card table when Jesus returns in His triumphant glory to gather His own? He said, you know, would you like to be found at the amusement park? Would you like to be found idling your time away in some vain activity? The Lord Jesus Christ is returning. Would you like to be found here or there when He returns? Would you like to be found at the bowling alley when Jesus returns? I wouldn't. So my heart motivation today is not to beat us up that, you know, you're sinning by not praying, but I want you to get excited about the reward that God has promised. That's what's been happening in my life. Somehow God just opened my eyes that this is just true. you know, it was like, dummy, why haven't I been believing that, you know? But it just opened my eyes, it's true. God has a reward to give. And so it's like every time I get on my knees to pray for the last while, I just thank Him. Oh, God, praise You. You're a rewarder. You give rewards. Thank You for that. That's a real thing. I believe that. And so I want to pray. You know, He's winning me to that highest level of obedience through those rewards. What a God. You know, He's a great God. He's worthy to be served. And would to God that every one of us could catch that. Yeah, that's my prayer. That you all are going to leave here and go home and say, you know what? I want to give that a try this week. I want to do something about what I heard. There's rewards waiting that I want to get. My sister told me a couple years ago, she said, I never knew this, but there's some kind of government registry where they keep rewards for people that haven't claimed them. There's billions of dollars right now in that place. The government takes the interest and keeps the money there for the people if they ever come and claim it, but they get all the interest. Billions of dollars. My sister said to me, you won't believe this. She said, you know, I checked this thing out and there was $30,000 there that was mine that I didn't know about. And it was true. My father had bought us some kind of stocks, I don't know, something back 30 years ago. And I didn't believe in the stock market anyway back then. I just cashed my stuff in right away, you know. I think I might have got a couple $1,000. My sister totally forgot about it. And for 30 years, this thing was just sitting somewhere in her name, building, building, building. It was $30,000. I couldn't believe it. It made me a little bit jealous. I mean, I thought, why didn't I just leave it there? I should have done the same thing. You know, you might have some money there. There might be money in your name in that place. Did you know that? But you're never going to know unless you look, unless you find out, are you? I'm talking to you today about money that God has stored up, blessings that God has stored up for you. Rewards that God has stored up for you. And I wonder how it makes Him feel, you know, when all His rewards are sitting there and nobody's claiming them. They're in the nice pile. They're all waiting. Open the windows and pour out the blessing. And God's saying, whoa, you know, it's all here. Claim it by faith. Well, let's just move on to fasting. How many of you really like to fast? I don't see any hands. Oh, there's one. I don't particularly like fasting. It makes me feel bad. I get jittery and tend to be irritable. Anybody else get that way? It doesn't seem like a great spiritual thing for me sometimes because I'm irritable. I'm on edge. My flesh. No, fasting is not a fun thing. And God knows that. That's why He said, I want you to get to fast. I want you to see this as a get to, because when you fast, you put that old flesh in its place. You set aside the things of the world and the things of the distractions, and you open yourself up to the Spirit and to Me. And so I want to make this thing so desirable for you that I'm going to promise you I'm going to give you a reward if you do it. That sounds like a wonderful God, doesn't it? I'm going to give you a reward. If you fast, I'm going to reward you. Jesus said it. If He said it, it must be true. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of the sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret. And your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. My burden and my prayer is that God would make us a giving, praying, fasting church. Amen? I mean, do you want to be a church that's rewarded? God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You all don't look that excited. Why not? I mean, isn't this exciting? Isn't this a get-to? How many of you need a reward? I need them. I need stuff from God. Every day. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to let God make us people of faith? Are we going to believe what we heard today? Maybe I didn't say it all that great. I'm sure I could have done better. But I hope you can hear the Word of God through it. That He could speak to your heart. I hope, you know, what happened to me when this came to me, I got excited about it. It was like things were happening inside of me that were bubbling. We talked about that river of water. I just got excited because I thought, wow, Lord, you're saying you want to reward me. You're saying not only you want to, but you're going to. Do you have to or get to? There's a verse in 1 Peter that talks to elders. And basically says, look, I want you to get to be an elder, not have to. Chapter 5 and 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you have to, not because someone's making you, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And look what he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's all through the Bible. He's giving rewards. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. I'm asking and calling this morning to all of our hearts. Let's seek Him diligently. Let's seek Him diligently for this discipleship class. You know, I know there's some people that have reservations about it. You're not sure. Is this really going to turn out right? Is this really going to be a blessing? I have a few of those myself. Let's seek God for a blessing. Let's seek God. And you know, this kind of goes along with your message last week, Emmanuel. The idea of brotherhood, coming together, blending our hearts together when we don't see everything the same way. Those things happen. We can choose to have a have-to attitude about that, whatever that issue is. You know, yesterday some people were strongly in favor of mixing the youth classes together. Others have shared that they want the youth to be separate. Guess what? Somebody's probably going to be disappointed, right? You can get to if you don't have to. Can we pray together? Lord, I did the best I know how. I know you could have done better if you were here. But I pray that your words would stick to our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would cause us as your people to rise up in faith, to seek the reward. You didn't tell us about all those rewards because it's a sin to seek them. Lord, you told us because you want us to seek them. And you made us that way. We're people who need rewards and who desire rewards. God, I pray that this would birth a renewed get-to desire in our hearts to seek you with all our heart, whether it's in prayer, whether it's fasting, whether it's giving. And Lord, I pray especially for those who who are struggling with the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. God, I pray that they would lay hold of this means of grace to overcome those things. That all of us, Lord, together would become a greater representative of You on this earth. That this fellowship can be one that is abounding with blessing. Thank You for what You're doing in our midst, Lord. Use these things to further Your work. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for sharing this morning with us the Word of God. Three different ways we can live our lives, I guess. We can do it out of the fear of punishment. We can do it with a desire for rewards. And what was the third one?
Love.
Love for our Master. So why don't we do something this morning? Just have those who are in those three categories group themselves together in a certain spot and we'll see where each one is at. Which group would I fit into? That's a good question. So it's not wrong to do these things in order to get a reward. Or for reward's sake. Is that okay? I don't think of that very often. I do it because of love. I do it because He has captured my heart. Amen. 1, 2, 3. Which one is me? I'd like to give opportunity for a few testimonies here. Maybe God has spoken to you about something this morning. And some comments, some thoughts. Okay, I have a hand in the back.
I just had a quick thought when you said that. I think that for myself, I would probably be in all three groups. It depends on different areas of my life. But I have found that as I grow in the grace of God, that there's more of doing what God says because I understand His love for me and I love Him in return. And also more of like Paul was saying, hey, we have the reward we get to. But there still is things that still are things that we do out of the fear of God because we know that it is right. And Lord willing that we'll all grow in those areas.
Okay, Brother Robert?
Yes, I'd like to just express what Brother Paul was talking about. We always have a choice to get to, but if you continue to get closer to God, you would want to. You would want to tell people about Jesus Christ. You would want to pray for your brothers and sisters. You would want to be a servant. And God only changes you. You don't change yourself. So if you get to, then you would really in your heart desire to want to.
Which group do you suppose would be the most joyful one?
Serving for joy, for love.
Serving out of love. So, those who are full of joy, maybe there's something to that. Brother Aaron?
I'm just calling out. Which group would please their master? Which would make him happy?
Which group would make the master happy? Which one makes me as a father happy? Which one brings me joy? Pretty easy to see, isn't it? Rodney?
Yeah, I was just thinking as you were talking, you know, would I be a Christian? Would I be the same person I am today if there wasn't the punishment part, the penalty, and if there wasn't the reward, and it was only, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, but there was no heaven or hell in it? Would I continue to love and serve the Lord? And I think that's the true test, you know. If we can be motivated by fear or continuously pursuing after the reward, but the true task, both in the home with your children and also in our love for God, is would I keep doing, keep serving the Lord? And that's a huge challenge to me. I remember someone was telling me this a number of years back. They said, you know, they've gone so far in their Christian life that even if they found out they were wrong now, they wouldn't turn back. And that somehow stood out to me, like, whoa, you know, to be so committed, you know, to God that even if you found out somehow you were wrong, that you would keep going. And, you know, we see examples of this in, like, the military or militaries through history where, I mean, if there's young men and women in our country sign up for the military every day knowing that they're going to go into harm's way, they may not come back. The penalty is severe. And the reward, yeah, you get paid for it, but it's not one of the highest paying jobs in America. And they do it out of love for their country. How much more should we do it out of love for God?
When I looked at my life this morning, when you ask these questions of which group I'm in, I'm not exactly sure what I would say, but when I look at where I am, too many times I would be in the have-to area, but yet I want to get to. So I think that's where I am, is I'm moving towards the get-to.
Something really drastically changes when we... Let's say it this way. Something really drastically changed in my life when I got saved. That's when it turned from a have-to to a get-to for me. Total change. How can we bring this down to more of a everyday level? How can we put this to practice that we've heard? How can we become doers of the word and not hearers only? How am I going to apply this to my life this week? That's the question. Robert?
I think we all know, or if we don't know, we should know, prayer is very powerful. It says it in the Bible. I mean, we're here in the morning on Saturday mornings. I'm not bragging, please forgive me. I go to prayer on Friday. I pray. Ever since I've had these two heart attacks, God has just led me to pray for others. And He answers my prayer. Now, if you want to know where you are with Jesus Christ, if you get to, you want to, or you have to, just pray about it. God will answer you. Prayer is powerful. God is powerful. Amen. So if you're praying to God, you'll get an answer.
Amen. Thank you, Robert.
One of the things that I find very helpful, no, I don't always walk in the love and joy of the Lord as I want to, but when I see myself in need, I usually just take one promise, one verse, and keep that one before my face for weeks. Just chew on that one and really claim the promises of Christ and expect God to fulfill them. I found that to be a very, very useful tool.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, I was along these lines. I was challenged with what I read here recently. Brother Yun, Brother Yan from China has written a book, and here's one of the statements that he made that stood out to me. He says, please listen carefully. The key for experiencing the flow of God's living water in your life is obedience. Most Christians I have met in the Western world have plenty of Bible knowledge, but they do not experience the living water flowing from their lives because of their disobedience. God doesn't want you to know everything and do nothing. He would rather have you know a little and then act on that little in obedience, and then He will give you more. We need to come to Jesus again and again for living water, but not if we plan to keep it for our own benefit and edification. God wants us to start obeying what He commanded us to do. We need to get off of our seats and go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey and observe everything I have commanded you. And that has been a challenge to me. I also read in 2 Corinthians 4, where it says that Paul is saying that he's always bearing about in his own body the death, dying, so that Jesus Christ can live in his body. Mm-hmm. And he actually repeats himself right in the next verse again. And I had to think of the men's retreat, there was a lot of focus on dying. And I had to think that God wants to use my body and your body the same as He used His body while He walked on the earth. And the only way He can do that is if we die and let Him use it. And so we have an opportunity to hand over our bodies as living sacrifices and allow Jesus Christ to enter in and use our bodies.
That's the call of the gospel.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.